They say 3 to 5 years for a relationship to be repaired from a betrayal. So not a lot of people have the patience to do that. Obviously, I didn't initially. I'm out of here. But I was willing to go that path because I just knew that I had to have trust in a marriage.
Hi, friends! You've made it to Karina Faith Diaries, your new go-to spot for real talk about the journeys that shape our faith. I'm Karina, your host, and I'm super excited to chat about real-life struggles, wins, and everything in between. This is all about honest conversations, lifting each other up, and the power of a relationship with Jesus. Whether you're here to learn, connect, or to get inspired, let's get started together. Linda calls herself chosen, whole, and her Lord gives her life meaning. She is married to her husband, Mike, for a combined 28 years, more on that later, and she has 3 beautiful kids, 1 granddaughter and another one on the way. She has a passion for dogs and owns her own company for over 20 years in dog training and doggy daycare. She also loves serving in her ministries for recovery and healing.
Well, guys, I am very, very excited to have my favorite friend, Linda, from
Yay.
Recovery. I have a little bit of a history with her. She was my sponsor for a while doing the 12 steps, and I stopped at the 9th, which we were laughing about it earlier, which is the making amends type of things. I'm like, I still need to work on that a little bit. But she's here. Welcome.
Yay, thank you. I'm so happy to be here. Definitely.
Good.
It's a blessing, yes.
Well, Linda has an incredible story, always being so inspired by you in so many levels, and I'm really excited for you to share everything
Yay.
With our audience
okay
today. So tell me a little bit about who Linda is.
I am the youngest of 8. So right off the bat, there is a lot of just trauma and drama being the youngest of 8 and being pushed around, and also, you know, having a lot that my older brothers and sisters didn't have. So just grew up in pretty much a dysfunctional family. I was sexually abused by my dad from very young. So I felt like that really stole my voice for a long time until I got a little bit older and I witnessed something that it just made me speak up. It was with my nieces, and I just like, no, we're stopping
this right
now.
He was trying to do
now.
That
mm-hmm.
with the nieces. Oh.
But just also want to say my dad was a hard worker, immigrated from Mexico, worked 36 years in a steel mill. We got to travel every summer. I've seen almost all 50 states. So there was a lot of good, but also there was a lot of manipulation and a lot of very, very bad. So it was just messed up for many, many years.
Did
and
you do that with all the sisters?
I have 2 sisters, yes. And
okay.
Yeah.
Wow.
So it came to a head where we all spoke up and put a stop to it, and it was done. That
did your
was,
mom know about that, Linda?
Yeah. So it wasn't until I did the 12 steps myself that I actually realized that my mom didn't do the best job she could protecting us.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, there was 8, so I realized she was very busy. Also, I think that she could have done a better job of, you know, standing up for us.
Mm-hmm.
And, but yeah, he was very, very domineering, very manipulative, and
macho culture of
for
the
sure.
Latinos,
yes,
yeah.
that whole thing was happening. So, yes, that was a big part of why I. When I grew up, got into college and stuff in high school, I wanted to just be around people.
Mm.
Like, I do not like to isolate. I don't like to be alone. I don't like elevators because when I was alone and in
yes.
small places, that's when I was trapped. And so that didn't come out till later either in therapy.
Wow.
But it was very good awareness of knowing that that is where that all stemmed from.
Mm.
So I was a cheerleader my whole life, blah, blah, blah. But, you know, I loved being that very happy, connecting with people, community person. And so that's kind of, you know, where that went to.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So in college, you said you wanted to be around people and everything. Did anything come up? When did you meet Mike?
After college, I met my first husband.
Okay.
And little did I know that what happened in my youth would really affect my relationships.
Mm-hmm.
And so that marriage, it brought me my 2 first beautiful children, and so no regrets, but that ended after 7 years due to an affair. And so when I met Mike, as you can understand, I had very little trust for men, right? I mean, my husband and then my dad. Mm-hmm. And so I told Mike right off the bat, like, we have to have trust. If we don't have trust, there cannot be a marriage. Mm-hmm. And you would ask anybody in the world about Mike and they would say that he is a very trustworthy person. So there was no doubt in my mind that it was going to be great.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Were you his first wife or no?
Yes, I was his first wife. And so came in with a 5 and a 2-year-old. So there, that's a real challenge.
Yes.
And just brought a lot of different dynamics being a blended family, because then it took 5 years for us to have my last daughter, our daughter, together.
Okay.
So we have 3. And Mike ended up adopting the first 2 from my first marriage. My ex-husband is deceased now.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. That part was great. But just a lot of dynamics of, you know, 3 kids, different marriages. And Mike tried to discipline sometimes, and that created just a real bad feeling towards the older 2 kids, like, you're not my dad kind of thing. And now I can look back and be like, there was something missing in their connection. And now we know why. As we go forward, I'll share that. But there was something missing, and we just went along and, you know, traveled, had vacations, and we're doing great. Yeah.
So did you guys have a relationship with Jesus at that point, or?
So we both grew up Catholic, and Mike remained Catholic. Before I married Mike, I was converted to Baptist. So talk about totally opposite, but then attended non-denominational churches. But that was another disconnect, is that he always went to his Catholic church. I always went to my independent Christian church. Most of the time I would come with him to the Catholic church and drag the kids there, like literally have to drag them there. It was just such a wedge between us. He seldom came with me to my church. So that was, we just did it. Like we went on like that for decades.
But it is such a disconnect that we don't really realize, because it's when I started going to our church now, and because I also grew up as a Catholic, and it didn't really speak to me until I got to know the Protestant church, really. And I'm like, oh my gosh, I can actually have a direct relationship with God. I don't need the priest to tell me what I need to do. And it was just really interesting. And Brian grew up as a Lutheran. His mom still is. And really cute church there. But it was just it never grasped me. And I started going to our church now, and he was still going there. So it's hard. Like in a family, there are some things, some foundational things that I feel like we need to agree on, right?
For
the marriage to flourish, I feel like.
Yes.
I understand that. So what happened then?
So, you know, we went along and we were married, and, you know, my son at 16 went and got his wisdom teeth pulled and was on, you know, they gave him narcotics, and he got addicted to that was his start to his addiction. And so that went on for 13 years. It went into OxyContin and it went into heroin. And looking back now, and what God has showed me is that I was putting my kids before the Lord. I was putting my marriage before the Lord. I was putting my husband on a pedestal, and just a lot of enabling with Conrad, and then, you know, a lot of disagreeing with what to do with it and trying to control him and fix him and the whole bit, until the Lord finally showed me one day that I need to just stop. I need to just stop enabling him. Mm-hmm. And it was a very rock bottom day for both of us, for my son and me. He was in very much turmoil and was calling me. And I said, you know what? I love you. I will be praying for you, but no more.
Yeah.
You know, there's no more help, no more money. You
so
know what
how,
to do.
Is that how you were enabling him? I feel like I just kind of want you to walk through this process a little bit, because I feel like a lot of parents watching this could be facing that. I know I did too. And I found out that I was enabling without even knowing, because we want to help them so much.
Yes.
It's so painful to watch your child go through something like that.
Yes.
So what led you to? Was it God or?
Well, I think that I just wanted to love him into sobriety. It just can't be done. Like it has to be their decision. They have to reach their rock bottom. When I tried to rescue him, which I did rescue him several times, mm-hmm. he was in jail. I would send him money. Mm-hmm. He was in rehab. I would send him, you know, commissary money, and he would get out and it would just happen all again. Mm-hmm. So I had a sponsor because I was doing the 12 steps, and she was just like, you have to just realize that you are not helping him. Mm-hmm. You are actually hurting him mm-hmm. by doing that. And so once the Lord just really revealed that to me, I was able to say, as hard as it is, if I got that phone call that he had passed mm-hmm. because of an overdose, I would know that I did everything possibly I could and that I couldn't fix him or change him. But praise the Lord, that rock bottom was his rock bottom. And he went to detox. He went to the Salvation Army Adult Rehab Center, finished the program, which is an amazing program, and got a job. He now manages a store of Salvation Army donation center store, and has been sober for 3.5 years. Woohoo!
Praise Jesus!
Yes. It is so awesome.
I love
so it. Awesome. And he's in active recovery and mm-hmm. doing well. But through that time, obviously, just a lot of push and shove between Mike and I, and not agreeing on things. Mm-hmm. And so, yeah.
So do you feel like that affected your marriage too? Like in,
sure. Yes. I mean, yeah. Mike would travel a lot mm-hmm. with his work. And one job was he was gone from Monday till Thursday in a different state, would come home for the weekend. Another job he had, he would be gone at least like 15 to 16, 17 days out of the month of work days. And I just kind of got used to it. You know, it was the way we flowed and I didn't think anything of it. There was, you know, still the turmoil with my son. And so it was difficult, but, you know, I just didn't think anything was going on at all. It just, that was his job. And we were traveling and we would come home and we'd regroup and he'd go back out again. So
you never felt like a disconnect of like something is happening here or no?
Not now. Looking back, I can see mm-hmm. sometimes.
But when we're in the midst of it, it's like,
it was just busy and getting the kids through their activities and all of that stuff. So until one day, he was traveling in Atlanta, and I woke up the next morning to the word look. It wasn't an audible word from God, but it was a feeling of look so profound that I couldn't believe it. Like, I heard it, and I'm just like, look at what? I just didn't understand the word look.
Yeah.
And so I just picked up my phone. Now, a God thing also, about 2 weeks prior to that, I had put the My Verizon app on my phone so I could track my kids and uh-huh. see where they were location-wise, and I could see texts and things like that. Well, Mike was on there too. So I just looked at that, and I saw that he had texted someone at 2 a.m. the night before.
Could you see the texts? Or
no, you can just see that a text went out and a picture, a graphic was sent.
Oh.
And I just was like, this can't this be happening weird. To me again. Yeah. Like, I just was like, God, this cannot be happening to me again. Oh, and to say that I was devastated is just not even enough. Just angry, shocked, devastated, on the floor, fetal position, in so much pain.
That like you knew it right away.
I just knew then. It was like unbelievable. Unbelievable. So by the time he got home from that trip, the next day, I went into private investigator mode, and I was able to print 14 months of phone bills, and that's the furthest you can print on Verizon, just FYI. And I was able to see every, you know, text that, not the words, but just the time. And Mike goes to bed at 9 o'clock every day. Like, that's just what he does. So anything after 9 was a red flag. And there were hundreds and hundreds over the 14 months.
Wow.
And yeah, just it was really, I just couldn't believe it. Like could not believe it. So by the time he got home, I was able to just give him the opportunity to, you know,
come clean.
And of course he didn't. There was so much denial, so much belittling, and it was just a text to somebody. It didn't mean anything. And I was just like, we're not doing this. Like, I'm not doing this. And you're out of here. So basically, I asked him for a separation immediately. Like, I just, couldn't go through it again. Mm-hmm. Like, I just wasn't going to. And I needed space. Yeah. I needed that physical space from him. So he did move out. And then over the next few months, there was just more trickling of more details that would come out. And I just...
Did you ever ask mm-hmm. him to see the texts or no?
Oh, no.
No, it's Mm-mm. too much. Mm-hmm. Yeah, okay.
Yeah, and that was just the tip of the iceberg. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Yeah, so I just kept asking him, is there any more? And he would say no. And I did ask him to share with the kids that he had done something unfaithful and that he was moving out. And they were all out of the house at that point. My youngest was in college, and so the other two were out. At the same time, my other oldest daughter was getting married. So we have this like happy here comes all the family to this situation, and we are separated and not talking. And so it was a really big, crazy time. Just dealing with all the financial stuff of a daughter being married and the pull and the tug on that. So that was very difficult.
So when did he mm-hmm. come clean? Like, when did he ever admit? He never.
So then time went on, like 2 or 3 months went on, and I started talking to a real private investigator mm-hmm. and said, what are my options? Like, what can I, because I wanted to know, like mm-hmm. I thought I wanted to know, I didn't want to know what I found out. But he's like, first of all, because there was phone numbers, obviously, that he texted.
Yeah.
I started to call a few of those just to see like who they were. And I would hang up. I didn't have conversations with them. He's like, I would stop doing that.
Yeah.
He goes, because here's why. And I never thought about this. And just for the audience, if something were to happen to that girl, like she died and they saw my phone call was the last phone call to him, and then it comes out that there was something going on. So she's like, don't do that anymore.
Like, wow. Okay, that's, yeah.
Note to self.
I would have never thought that.
Yeah, me either. But he's like, why don't you have him do a lie detector test? I'm like, okay, that sounds good. So I said, would you be willing to do a lie detector test? Sure, he says. And I said, okay. You know, these are the questions that I'm going to think of asking. No problem. So I'm trying to talk to the kids who now are like on team mom mm-hmm. and not on team dad. They're like, don't do it. It's not, I mean, you can lie through those things, blah, blah, blah. And so the night before that lie detector test, he texted me. He's like, I think that we should talk. There is more. And I'm just like, oh my gosh. And so there was prostitution. There were massage parlors. There was strip clubs. There was never an affair.
So it's not like a one person, but it was just the sex.
Yes, it was alcohol, a lot of very dark decision choices he was making. And then a lot of numbing what he thought was not going right in the marriage, or mm-hmm. it come to find out, backtrack for Mike, is that a lot of stuff they say can happen from when you're just an infant. And he was neglected as a child due to the fact that he was born prematurely and his mom had medical issues. Mm-hmm. So she never even touched him for like 3 months.
So
he never had that. And he was the middle of six. Mm-hmm. And so he would isolate a lot and he would take care of himself a lot. And so from a very young age, he learned how to numb situations that weren't going in his favor and how to overcome them in his own way. So his acting out started way before me.
Yeah.
Way before me. When he told me there was more and told me all the things, I panicked and I thought I wasn't doing this again. I could not see a way to trust him.
Yeah.
So I filed for divorce. Yeah, it was sad. And our daughter got married in that time. And that was very, very hard times.
Was he ever apologetic? Like, after he came clean, was he like regretful or was he just like...
He was, but those were words. Mm-hmm. And I needed to see actions. Yeah. We want to see the video over the audio. Mm. And it's so true. What happened is we had to sell our house because I wasn't going to be in the house anymore. Mm-hmm. Found out some things happened in our house, which I was like, okay, I'm out of here. We're selling. Gosh. And so while doing that, we had to be in the same place at the same time to move things around, negotiate, you know, clean up, stuff like that. I did a lot of it myself, but I needed him to be there for certain things. And of course, I still loved him.
Yeah.
You know what I mean? Like,
just the love doesn't go away.
Yeah. It wasn't mean it's like that. I'm like, I didn't want to, but I did. So, you know, being in close proximity, I could see on his face a change.
Mm.
Like, it was the Holy Spirit just like filling him with just a different person, a different compassion, a different empathy for what I was going through. It was so evident. So that was the first thing. And then the second thing I saw was that I was going to my church, and I saw him going into my church. I'm like, texted him, what are you going into my church for? He's like, well, I'm joining the program, the, you know, the joining and being a member. I'm like,
what?
What is happening? This is my church, first of all. You can't join my church.
We're divorcing now.
For decades. Yes. And so, but that was real. I mean, he wasn't doing it for me. Like, he didn't know I saw him. I mean, he was going to a totally different service. I just was leaving and saw him. And I was like, okay, God, what are you doing there? And then just started seeing a lot of different changes. And so one thing in the separation, and after the divorce, he would leave a journal on my front porch, and I would read it, and then I would journal back to him and leave it on the front porch. So we would journal back and forth for a little bit on just all things, like, where are you at in your recovery program? He started a program called Men in the Battle, which is amazing for any men going through any kind of sexual integrity. And it just talks about everything, like, you know, how he was gaslighting me, how he was blame shifting, how he was denying and living in shame. And it just really helps men get out of that and the steps to do that.
Where
and
do you find that in the church?
No, it's online. The organization is livingtruth.org.
Okay.
And they have Men in the Battle. And he invited me to the Woman in the Battle, which is the other side of it.
Okay.
He's like, I just went to a very interesting first Men in the Battle meeting where they had a panel of ladies who had been betrayed by their spouses answering any question that the men would ask.
Wow.
And those men, their men's eyes were opened of, wow, like, they, he could see their pain on their faces and in their bodies of what it did to them. He's like, I see it now. I feel it. And I know, I don't know what you felt, but I can't even understand what you felt. And how, he was so sorry.
He's beginning to.
Beginning. And yeah. So he invited me to go to the Women in the Battle. And I said, first of all, I'm not doing anything you tell me to do. Because why should I trust you? Well, the Lord just kept like digging in my heart for like 3 weeks. I'm like, okay, I'll go. I'll go. Uh-huh. So I went to the first Women in the Battle. And it was Valentine's Day, 2019.
Wow.
And I walk into this room and they're having a Galentine's Day, because all of these women are in the same situation I was.
Yeah.
And they're all like happy and smiling, and there was roses everywhere. Everybody got roses. It's an amazing, amazing program. They have speakers on the very important topics of betrayal and what to do. What can the women do to help themselves to heal, to get in that definite relationship with Jesus and to help him help you just grow and have hope again for yourself, even if your husband or spouse, whatever, never makes it. How can you be a better person in Christ? So it's just an amazing program. I am now a core leader at that ministry. But
that's amazing.
Yeah.
I do want to pause you real quick.
Go ahead.
Because I love that that's a real change right there. Mm-hmm. When you are actually taking action steps towards healing and coming out clean. It's not just saying, hey, I'm sorry, I won't do this again. Mm-hmm. It's like legit going out, learning and amazing. So I bet that made an impression on you of like, okay, there's something.
The next thing I saw was the action of him actually going to a group, making a difference in his life.
And healing from his sin, right?
Yeah.
That he knew
just,
it was.
He knew it was just, he was in a very dark place. Very dark place, and just never knew how much that rock bottom would hurt for him.
Yeah.
That was another stepping stone towards the right direction. Mm-hmm. And so we decided to maybe go out on a date.
Okay. So
we did that. And then we had another date and just a lot of talking. And, you know, I had my list of non-negotiables, things that I was not going to be happy with if they didn't happen in his life. I never told them what they were, but he had already done like the first three of going to church and changing his attitude and being a different person and just somebody who would respect me and love me and, you know, be trustworthy and was already hitting all of most of those points. And so, and again, I still loved him. So we thought, could we try this again? Like, could we possibly do this? And so we went through the marriage program at our church and it is amazing. Like, it was just so in depth and so many steps and so detailed. Like, I don't remember ever doing that either one of the first marriages.
And that sounds just like something that everyone should do.
It just was very
eye-opening, or
very in-depth and eye-opening, and it allowed us to have more discussions that we didn't ever think we would have. And so that was a good sign. And so we needed to tell the kids that we were thinking of, you know, getting back together. And there was a lot of pushback from them. You know, they just didn't trust him. They didn't trust the whole situation. And we actually then got married in November of that following year.
2020?
No, it was actually 19.
Oh, 19. Yeah. Still. Okay.
But, and it was just really small in our home and just our own vows. And it was just like, woo!
You guys actually went through the divorce.
Yes.
You signed the papers.
Yes.
You got divorced and then you remarried.
In that same year.
Oh my gosh. Okay. Yeah. That is so cool. I mean, it's not cool, but it's just so unique.
It is very cool. Yes. I mean, it is. Here's what it is. It was a testament to what God was doing in each of our lives.
Yeah.
And that we were now respectful to each other. Mm-hmm. We were now compassionate for all of our differences as from youth, and we were ready to build our lives together serving him. And so that's what we do now. I mean, we serve at Harvest in the kids program, the fifth and sixth graders, who I love.
Oh, that's graders. So cool.
Shout out to you guys. You're so amazing. They are so smart kids. They are. Like, they could teach the class. I get up and teach and they're like answering all these questions. But we both serve there together.
On Sundays? Is that what it is? Like a Sunday school? Okay. Yeah.
And they're just a great bunch. And then we both serve at Stone Dry. We're both core leaders there. And I'm basically coordinate the whole Stone Dry on Thursday evenings.
Yeah.
And I love it. It's just a passion of mine, which is just an amazing program, again, for all kinds of recovery.
Yeah.
From codependency to any sexual integrity, drugs, alcohol, anxiety, depression. So it really covers, we really cover all of that. And then also I'm in with Women in the Battle still, so.
Which is so great. I do want to say this, like when I say I went through the 12 steps, not quite, but when I was doing that, a lot of people were asking, oh, why? Like, what is your addiction? And I feel like just like with recovery, you don't have to have an exact, like a one thing, like, oh, I struggle with alcohol, I struggle with drugs, I struggle with it. But we all can recover from something, right?
Oh,
and that's what I felt like in my journey. It was like I was totally enabling Sophia. And, you know, I have a lot of issues in my life that I have control issues and little things like this that I can see that hurts some of my relationships in my life. And those are some of the things that I found out in the program and how much your past and your childhood affect who you are in these days. And just learning that, this just uncovering that, I feel like it's so healing.
It is.
Just so like, wow, discovering something about yourself that you probably don't even think about because life is busy and everything. So it is something that I feel like everybody and anybody can benefit from.
Right.
Not just
everybody is struggling from something.
Yeah.
And how you know you are is if you put it above God. And so anything that is you're repetitively putting above God, that is something that you need to recover from. And so that's what I did my 12 steps on, is that codependency and that controlling and fixing. You know, God was like, God called and he wants his job back kind of thing. You know, it's like, it's not my job to do that. And so from that, even, you know, even that, that it did affect my kids. You know, it's just like alcohol. Doing that affected my kids and my marriage in certain ways, just like an alcohol or a drug can. Yeah. So, yeah, it's very important to really look deep in the heart on what you're dealing with.
I also want to say something, too, for marriage couples, too, that are struggling. Like, you went through something that is so hurtful and damaging and twice, you know, like, just struggle with the same betrayal, like, two times in a row, and you were able to forgive and move on, and now you're having this, you know, great marriage, and you guys are doing, you know, life together, and Jesus is the center of your marriage. So I just want to offer this as an encouragement for people going through difficult times, that anything is possible with Jesus, right?
Right. Well, Jesus knows betrayal more than anyone else.
Oh, gosh.
And so that is just, if he could forgive us and go through the amazing sacrifice that he went through and allow us to have that eternal life, I can forgive my husband for what he did. Now, forgiveness does not mean reconciliation and restoration. Like, there still has to be a process of healing and growth. However, I can forgive and get that off of my chest and give that to the Lord and surrender it to him daily sometimes.
Yeah.
Even still, like 6 years out, there's little triggers that happen. But
sure.
Yes, that forgiveness, I don't think you can live without forgiving people very well. They say 3 to 5 years for a marriage to, for a relationship to be repaired from a betrayal. So not a lot of people have the patience to do that. Obviously, I didn't initially. I just was, I'm out of here. But I was willing to go that path because I just knew that I had to have trust in a marriage.
Yeah.
But one other thing I want to say, too, is that nowhere in God's word does it say to trust another human being. It doesn't. He wants us to trust him first.
Yeah.
And so that's where my trust is first. And that I know that the Lord will show me if he wants to show, like he showed me before, 6 years ago, he'll show me if he needs me to see something. But I don't need to live in fear. I don't need to worry because God has me.
Yeah. So do you have a message for women struggling from a point of view? I gave my point of view and I've never been through that specific issue. But how about women that are struggling to forgive, struggling to, maybe they don't know for sure if this is happening. Like, can you offer some words of wisdom?
Yeah, I mean, if I were to give a married, engaged couple, I'd be like, go to some really in-depth premarital counseling, premarital testing, and even take a polygraph. No, so that's, I mean, that's something I didn't say, but Mike took a polygraph every 3 months for me.
Wow.
For the first year. And then every 6 months, the second year. And every 6 months, the third year, until I felt like I didn't need another polygraph. So that was, again, another step of seeing him willing to do anything it took. And so that's the attitude that I feel like if someone feels like they are not being respected, that's a heart issue that needs to be taken care of. And so to be able to have someone who says, I will do whatever it takes to make this marriage work, that's what you want, is somebody who is willing to do that. And me as a woman, I had to then fight for my voice, which I didn't have as a child. And through a lot of therapy and working the 12 steps and a lot of recovery and healing, I was able to then fight for my voice and be respectful, but still ask for what I need. And so that's super important. And if there is a betrayal, I mean, you really need a really strong betrayal specialist. That I can't overstate that enough. Nothing against even Christian specialists, but they have to be certified in betrayal trauma specialty because they can really reach that part of your heart and soul and help you to recover, but also to then see if you can find it in your heart to forgive. I definitely think, like I said, forgiveness has to be a part of your life. But it's a process. It's not, you know, it's not going to happen overnight. It just has to be a process. And again, you have to see the actions happening and not just the words. So,
yeah. So you do have a very unique story that you guys ended up getting back together and are living your best life, right? Yes. But that's not the story of a lot of women out there, or men even. And so navigating through this betrayal and maybe not feeling like the spouse, the partner is doing what it takes, or that they can trust them, or maybe it's not a safe space. You know, it's a completely different environment that they shouldn't even be in. What are some of the things that people can do to just be okay with, like, the situation? Hey, this is the best for me right now, and not necessarily a reconciliation.
Yeah, for sure. I mean, being in Women in the Battle, I see it a lot where there are marriages that just don't make it, relationships that don't make it. And it is because somebody's not wanting to do the work. And so
it takes two to tango, right?
Yes. So I go back to the words of even if that marriage doesn't work, their relationship with the Lord has to be first and foremost. They have to put their trust in Him first, and they have to be safe too, because sometimes there's a safety issue, not just from a physical safety, like a battering, but an emotional safety in the home or whatever. So safety is first. So keep your kids safe, keep yourself safe above all. And then also, like I said, if his actions aren't matching what his words are, you got to get a good therapist that, like I said, knows the betrayal trauma model and that can help you learn to take care of yourself, all the different angles, what an exit plan looks like, what a plan B looks like, not a plan B in that plan A would be to get back together. Mm-hmm. Plan B is, what does that look like financially, emotionally, spiritually, finding a new church, getting a job, because a lot of these women aren't working, you know, they're depending on. So it is, what steps can you take to be okay, even if your marriage doesn't work out? And so we definitely work on that. A lot of ladies who are actually facilitators with me in Women in the Battle are divorced, but they have a really good story in their life of how God is working in their lives and how they are content. They are happy and they're joyful because of that, and not because, you know, their marriage didn't work out. So it is, it's definitely is true, and it definitely is hard. It's just, it's not impossible to go there and to, you know, live a joyful life, even if it doesn't work out.
Yeah. Thank you so much, Linda, for coming. I would love for you to close us in prayer.
Okay. Dear Lord, we just thank you so much for meeting us here and being with us today, and that you have given me the story. This is your story that you have put in my life, and that you knew all along what was transpiring, and it broke your heart, and you allowed me to uncover it. And now it is something that you have brought back together, and it is such a redemptive and a restorative story that I can share with so many people on how much you love us and how definitely your mercies are new every morning, and that relationships can be repaired through a lot of hard work, through a lot of sacrifice, if that is their will and if that is your will in their lives. So I just pray for everyone listening to this that they would know that they can still have hope. They can still have your love and your trust, even if situations don't work out in the way that they wanted to. And that I have just seen your faithfulness in my life so many times that I know that you've done it once, you will do it again. And so that is my trust in you. And I know that you will not forsake that. So we love you. We thank you for loving us so much. We just pray all these things in your son's name, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Yay.
Thank you so much for joining us today, friends. I hope you guys are walking away feeling encouraged and maybe even a little lighter. Make sure to subscribe and drop a comment or review so we can keep this faith-filled community growing. Share this episode if it touched you or if you know someone who needs to hear it. Let's spread the love. I'll see you next week on Karina Faith Diaries. And until then, stay strong, stay kind, and keep the faith.